We just thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your, you're so gentle when you come to purify us. That you love us so much that you're unwilling to see us not purified, but you're so gentle when you purify us. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you've set us free from, all that you have gifted to us. Father, that we would be good stewards of your gifting. In Jesus' name. Back in February, during worship, worshiping, and all of a sudden I hear the rule of three, which means something to me and probably not many other people. And I'm trying to ignore it and continue to worship, and I just keep hearing rule of three. I'm like, oh, okay, we're standing against the spirit of distraction. I am not going to fall into this. And that rule of three, I'm like, oh. So I write it down. I'm looking at it, and it has nothing to do with what's going on in the service or what I'm feeling. Service next week, halfway through worship. Rule of three, okay. What am I supposed to do with rule of three? So I wrote it down and I just started praying, okay, Lord, so what do I do with rule of three? Because what it means to me, and there's two, three things that when I say rule of three or someone said that to me would make sense. And I'll share them with you. And the first one and the most common one that I use if I'm teaching someone to be in the outdoors, and it has to do with safety and survival and spending time outdoors safely, is 3 minutes without air, 3 hours in extreme weather without shelter, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food, 3 months without socialization. Okay. Everyone got it? I guess we're good. And then the next one has to do with like outdoor planning. When I was studying to be a guide to take people out hiking or hunting or fishing or time in the outdoors, if we're taking a group, there's a general rule, three strikes, and the first time something goes wrong or there's a mishap, okay, everyone just slow down and let's really focus on what we're doing. Everyone, we're on the same page, and then we'll move forward. And then if there's a second, if it's an injury or I lost something or forgot something or something we need, so then we stop and we refocus. Do we have to make, is the situation not what we're expecting? Do we have to change our plans? Are we still determined that this is the end result? And the third time is, okay, we're going back just for safety. Because little things, you know, just someone twists their ankle and so now the pace is slower, or someone else has to carry their stuff, now they're overburdened. And then, you know, the third thing. And my experience is with camping with groups or hiking, it's used in the military. So if they are on a mission, one thing goes wrong, refocus. Two things, all right, are we facing unexpected adversarial issues and we need to change how we execute the plan? The third one is, well, now we've suffered enough loss, we're insufficient to fight the battle, and we haven't even faced the enemy yet. So we're going to call this one off and regroup, refit, make sure everyone's healthy, and try it again. And then the third one has to do with situational awareness. 3 feet, 30 feet. At all times within 3 feet, you should know exactly what's around you. Who's around you? Who can you put your hands on? Can you grab your kid out of the way? Who can put their hands on you? All right. You want to avoid focus lock, and it happens a lot with cell phones, and you know, oh, I'm sorry, excuse me, or even worse, excuse you, where are you? Watch where you're going. And you know, it's me not paying attention. It happens a lot at the gas pump. I'm focused on this. I'm watching my money slip away. And I'm not so aware of what's going on around me. And there's someone that I can't see that's 4 feet away. There's someone that could come around the corner, and now I'm between my car and the gas pump, and now I have to climb over the hose. Or if I have children in the car, am I really leaving them? So one thing, just a little safety issue if that ever happens, little handicap sticker on the gas pump. I need immediate assistance. And then they'll probably leave if it's an issue, and then assistance will come. So what was that for? I mean, that's rule of three. When someone says that to me, that's what I understand. Those are the three main things. The other one from spending time with outdoors has to do with photography. You want the center, whatever you're taking the picture of, not dead center. You want it on the, you break the screen into thirds, you put it on the third. And I didn't understand why the Lord kept talking to me about this 2 weeks in a row. I mean, obviously there was something. He wanted my attention. So then I started asking, so what's the rule? Is there the rule of three in the Bible? And, you know, the obvious one is the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's, everyone knows that one. Wait. I can read this in a second. There it is. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's three. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. There's three. Mom just talked about it. Isaiah 6, Revelation 4:8. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy is the Lord Almighty. Matthew, I made a mess. Matthew something 20, but everyone will know what I'm talking about. Two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. There's three. Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's three again. And these are, you know, they're threes in the Bible, and I'm sure there's many more. Job 33:4. 3 minutes without air. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. That's one of my new favorite verses after last September. Thank you for your healing, Lord. Psalm 91:4. 3 hours in extreme weather without shelter. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. John 4:10 and 13 and 14. 3 days without water. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. 13 and 14. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I should give them will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. 3 days without water. John 6:32 and 35. 3 weeks without food. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger again, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Three months without socialization, Acts 2, 42 and 47, through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, and anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their church daily those who were being saved. So, thank you for showing me threes in the Bible, but what's the purpose? What's the daily need this is supposed to meet? And I really did pray for it over a while, and then he brought me to the parables. And first it was Corinthians 15:46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So some, you know, Jesus taught in parables a lot. And sometimes I've had people say they didn't understand him. Well, first of all, we have to understand the culture. But then who was he talking to? He was talking in language that the people that he was ministering to understood. If he was talking to fishermen, he talked about fishing. He talked about knowing the seasons by the skies. You know, we get the sailors hear this red sky at morning, sailors, red sky at night, sailors take delight. Red skies in morning, sailors take warning. Well, half his disciples were fishermen. They spent most of their lives on the sea. This was familiar to them, so they understood. All right, so we know the seasons. We can judge by what we're seeing what to expect next. So that made sense to them. When he's talking about planting seeds and watering and harvesting, if he's talking to a culture that is basically they're farming for their livelihood, that makes sense to them. I understand that. When he's talking to religious leaders and he's quoting more scripture, whether to correct them or to open their eyes and open their understanding to what the truth of the scripture is, not their personal interpretation. So basically, the rule of three is how he speaks to me, or he speaks to me when I'm outdoors a lot. So spending time outdoors and what I see, what he reveals to me when I'm outdoors. When I share that to other people that spend time outdoors, it makes sense to them. If I share that with someone that thinks the outdoors is icky and doesn't go, it just brings confusion. There's not a lot of, it doesn't make sense. We don't share the same interest. We're missing somewhere, right? We're not connecting. And sometimes it can be frustrating on both parts. But fathers put us in the sphere of influence we're in mostly because it's people that we have something in common with or people that speak the same language. So if musicians, when they're talking about what they're hearing from the Lord, what they're seeing, they can speak in something that wouldn't make sense to me, but it makes sense to other musicians. Oh, the harmony and the melody and this goes together, and okay. I tried to sing in the shower when I'm by myself, or, you know, when the music's playing loud enough that no one else can hear me. Physics, like people that understand physics, they would say, all right, when God was done with creation, he said, this is good, everything was perfect. But when sin entered the world, the entropy laws started. And then it took effort to keep things proper. Everything was in a decline from there on. And if you don't believe me, come look at my garage. It was clean last week. I did nothing bad to it, and it's a mess this week. So it's a physics term, but it makes so people that understand physics can share things in the Bible that make sense to them, to other physicists that may shoot over my head and I don't understand or I miss the... So we're all given a language. We all speak in our own understanding. So when God gives us people that we encounter daily, weekly, in a routine basis, whether it's at work, at school, whether it's a hobby you do, whether it's just in general, generally, we speak the same language. The people that hang out with me like the outdoors. So if the Lord shows me something in the outdoors that I can explain his goodness, they understand the example. If you have a hobby and all your friends have the same hobby, whether it's, I don't know, quilting. But if it's what you and your friends know, when God gives you a download, he wants your filter. Because it'll make sense to them. You'll touch people that no one else can touch. You can share God's heart that no one else can communicate to their understanding. So we need to ask, so what's my rule of three, Lord? What's the language you want me to speak, and who do you want me to speak it to? How does Father reveal his heart, his truth to you in a way that you understand and you can communicate clearly to those around you? He could give Al the same prophetic word as me, but in certain situations, Al's filter may reach more people than mine. It may have the same result, but it'll sound different coming from each of us. Does that make sense? And so wherever we're called to, the sphere of influence, don't ever let anyone say, well, that's not truly serving the Lord. Because it has nothing to do with if you're speaking to a stadium full of thousands or you're pumping a septic tank. It has to do with your heart. You're working because of your heart towards the Lord and what you want to accomplish. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do at all, do it all to the glory of God. There's no set standard to glorify the Lord. If he's put you in that sphere of influence, it's to bring him glory. No matter what it is. You are born at the right time, you live in the right place, you've gone to the right school, you have the right family, you have the right neighbor. That's who we're supposed to minister to. You know, sometimes we think, well, I catch squirrels for a living. That's not That's not a ministry. It is if God's told me to do it. Right? So now I go to a stranger's house and they've given me permission to walk their land. Now I can pray for them. I can, I was hired by a farmer to remove woodchucks from his farm. And so now I walk 2.5 miles every day and I get to pray for the ministry that's coming out of his farm. Whether if it's meeting felt needs or ministering to the employees he's hired, I can pray for their ministry. I can pray against the natural things that are attacking his ministry, the woodchucks, or the spiritual things that are attacking his ministry. Wherever we're called, that's our ministry. And we need to make sure that we don't compare, well, they're doing this, so they're serving the Lord better than me. That's not true. I just shared this verse with someone else for a different reason earlier in the week, and the Lord downloaded it to me again. And so in Luke 1:16-17, John the Baptist's dad is getting the information about his son before his birth. And he was told that he'd have the same spirit and power as Elijah, who we know has done twice as many miracles as Elijah, right? He asked for twice the blessing, he got twice the blessing. He had probably more miracles, more signs and wonders done with him than anyone else in the Old Testament, maybe Moses, but still. So what miracles, signs, and wonders were written down about John the Baptist that he performed? He was in the wilderness wearing camel fur, eating bugs.
That's a miracle.
But they had the same calling. Turn the hearts of men towards the Lord. And their ministries were night and day. The same power, the same spirit, the same results. And so not only do we do what we, whatever the Lord has called us to do in this season is calling, but it's also holy. Because God called us to do it. It makes it holy. We carry Jesus with us everywhere we go. Whatever we put our hands to, that makes it holy. He's there. His presence makes it holy. And the example I had, I really struggled for a long time with. Last week, my father, before he went home, was unconscious and we had to take care of him. We had a friend that would come, a friend of the family that would come off and on every once in a while and would bring, him and his wife would bring food for my mom. But sometimes he would just sit on the couch across from my dad's hospice bed and my dad would be sleeping or unconscious. And sometimes he'd just sit there and pray. He'd ask a question or two or, hey, how's it going? But not a lot of conversation. And my dad's request was two main things. I want to pass at home and promise me no more catheter. And my mom honored both of those. And he was at home. And when he was unconscious, we had to take care of him. And it's hard to see your dad like that. So one evening we're taking care of him, cleaning him up, and I'm moving him so my mom can change things. And that friend just leans forward and points and he goes, "What you're doing is holy." Amen. This is a holy act. What you're doing is holy. Yeah. When you're honoring the Lord, whatever you do is holy. Wherever you're put, whether it feels comfortable or not, is our calling. I wouldn't leave this church and go to another church unless I heard directly from the Lord. And sometimes we're too willing to leave the family, the neighborhood, the school, the job, because it's uncomfortable or I don't like the neighbor. Did we ask Father, have I accomplished my calling in this area? Have I accomplished what you've asked me to accomplish in this area? Because it's our ministry. Those people are who we're called to minister to. And it may be the neighbor I don't get along with, his dog keeps fertilizing my yard without permission. But is that who God's called me to minister to? If it's just serving the least of these, he said, if we serve the least of these, we're serving him. If you're getting someone a drink, if you're doing whatever you're asked to do, as little or mundane as it is, if the heart attitude is right, it's no different than serving Christ himself. If it's day to day, if it's monotonous, if it's almost demeaning, it has nothing to do with the act, it has to do with the heart. Sorry. Yeah. I choose to do this work as I've been asked to do by my Father. Sweeping the floors is not beneath me. Because I'm doing it with the right attitude and Jesus is in my heart. Sweeping the floors is holy. So what's the language that God's given you to speak to those that he's given you to be your ministry? I can't turn the page. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for opening our understanding when it doesn't make sense sometimes. Yeah. We thank you for showing us your heart. Lord, that we ask that you would help us to see those that you've given us with your eyes, to have your compassion for them. Father, that we would recognize that what you've called us to do, because you've called us to do it, is holy. And Father, that we would do it as worship. That we would determine that we are serving you no matter what it looks like or what it feels like. This is my... Father, that we would submit to you, that we would be the living sacrifices you've asked us to be. That as was shared earlier, our hearts would be set on your altar. And as you continue to purify us, Father, that we would get less and less in your way to those you've called us to minister to. Father, we ask for your grace and your strength, that we would not abandon the hard case, that we would not give up in frustration, but we would continually get our strength from you and press on. And that all that we put our hands to, all that we do, we would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to have you dismissed in a minute. I'll have you. Before we actually close out, I just wanted to just emphasize that one more time, and then highlight our leaders for a brief moment. In this house, we are incredibly privileged with some of the leadership that is here. I have not, in all my years of ministry, working with very large churches and very small churches, I'm hard-pressed to find a leadership team that has been as consistent with their love and their identity as I have with this team. Like, they're just consistent, they know who they are, they know their roles, and because of their steadfastness with their role in the body of Christ, it's actually brought greater clarity for my role as well in the body of Christ. The reason why I highlight that is because as leaders, we are not going to stop. I'm just going to lay it out there. I looked at this team, and I even comment about Al regularly. Just even a couple years ago, Al was at my house, and I asked him to help me cut down a tree. And he got up on that tree himself, though he's nearing 70, with a chainsaw, and was just going to town. I'm like, good Lord. I'm like, man, this guy is spry. Al's not going to stop. And that's just in the natural with that. I know that Al is twice as much more so in the spiritual. The man prays. And I'm only highlighting that because it's just right off the top of my head, but the rest of the team is quite the same, all right? Now, we also have giftings. Some of us have identity crises, if you will. We don't really know who we are in Jesus. We don't know the gifts that we have or what we have to offer or bring to the table, all right? Others of us do know, but yet we're still not walking in the fullness of that identity for whatever reason. And I'm going to encourage you that what you do in the body of Christ actually matters. All right? What you do matters, no matter what it may be. And the pictures that Alan painted were very beautiful pictures of very humbling tasks that are definitely tied to whatever you may have to do. Now, some of you guys noticed this stuff on my wrist. Yeah, it's funny. I loved the fact that Alan was highlighting certain things about the enemy's involvement in things, the Lord's involvement in things, and sometimes our involvement in things, and that's very true. I got tendonitis, very much could be my enemy, very much could be my Lord to slow me down. Very much could be myself because I got a new piano and I've been playing it nonstop. Either way, the fact of the matter is, I'm going to press forward in Jesus either way. And if it just means I have an opportunity to train up other people to go forward, then that's what I'm going to do. But I'm not going to stop. And the thing is, sometimes we look at certain things and we say, you know what, I'm just going to change the situation and circumstance just because it's uncomfortable. And that's not necessarily the way the Lord wants us to do it. He says, hey, can you flower here, though? Can you flower here? Can you grow here? Can you see me in the midst of a trial? Or are you just going to, you know, just change the circumstance of the scenery? And so I'm going to encourage us to have the dialogue with the Lord. What is it I'm supposed to be doing for those who don't know? Or what is it I'm supposed to be doing for those who do know? It's like, okay, Lord, I have a gift here, and obviously I'm not necessarily using it the way I think that you've called me to use it. How can I use this to further the kingdom? Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share the testimonies. Share the love. All right? We have a responsibility. You know, right now we're in a great season. Things have kind of lifted a little bit. We got a bunch of folk that have been up in church. Share the gospel with them and send people back to their churches that haven't been back up in there since. You know what I mean? Those who don't have a home, offer them a home. We're about the kingdom of God advancing in this region, not just this fellowship. The kingdom of God as a whole. Amen? Amen. So let's embrace the responsibility of sharing the gospel. You talk to your friends, like, hey, when was the last time you've been in your church? Because we know that some of the people that are around us are also gifted, and their gifts are sitting dormant, right? And the bigger picture is that they're not obtaining the heavenly rewards that God has for them because they're sitting dormant. And if they're not getting their rewards, that means you're also not getting some of yours. Because we're a body. Amen?
Amen.
Sorry, I felt the need to just jump in there and throw that out there. So I'm just going to say, Lord, open our eyes to see the opportunities that you have before us. Open our eyes to see the opportunities that you set before us. And Lord, I pray that you'd aid us in not discounting it because of what it may look like. Or the fact that it may not look like what we thought it should look like when we have an idea as to what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, I pray that in all things, your kingdom would be furthered first in our own hearts to the glory of your name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
You can dismiss everybody to the back.
So thank you for coming. Thank you for joining with us. I did that without feedback. I'm very happy. So stay in fellowship. There is snacks next door. And may God bless you and just reveal his heart to you. And so when you get the weird thoughts in the middle of rules of three, ask him, what am I supposed to do with these?
Yes.
Don't just ignore them.
Call
Alan. Yeah. Have a blessed day.